Good morning. Could you turn, please, in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, and we're going to start at verse 28. We're going to look at a very familiar passage to most of us, and we have been reminded that the theme of 1 John is fellowship. Fellowship. One of John's favorite words in all of his writings is the word abide. In the New King James Version of the Bible, the word abide is used 32 times in the New Testament. And of that 32 times, 29 of them are in John's writings. So is this concept of abiding unique to John? No. Absolutely not. And we're going to look at some other passages as we go along. The one who revealed the concept of abiding is the Lord Jesus himself. And it is no doubt that the words of the Lord Jesus, it's the words of the Lord Jesus that John is referring to here. Jesus referred to himself as the vine, the true vine, and all Christians are branches on the vine. So the relationship between the vine and the branches is one of abiding. Jesus said, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing." So with these words ringing in our ears, let's go to our passage, starting in First John chapter 2, verses 28. 1 John 2, 28. And it says, "And now, little children, abide in me, that when he appears, we may have confidence." Abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. And some translations say, "And that is what we are. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." Confidence. This takes us back to the Garden of Eden, before Adam and Eve sinned. They walked with God in the cool of the day. There was no shame. There was confidence. There was nothing between them. Then Adam and Eve sinned. And then they were ashamed, and they hid themselves. They were ashamed at his coming. And John wants his beloved children to have confidence in it, at Christ's coming, and not shame. So this is why he stresses fellowship with God. Abiding in Christ is constant fellowship. But before we talk about abiding, we need to stress the importance of being in Christ first. I cannot live in Port Colborne or Waterloo if I am somewhere else. A person who is not in Christ cannot abide in Christ. Everyone has to come to Christ first. Every person on earth who will ever get to heaven will have to come through Christ. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." Could you turn with me, please, in your Bibles to the book of Matthew, to the book of Matthew, chapter 11. We're going to look at the concept of abiding from another angle. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30. It says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." That word "come" is a beautiful word. It is a thoroughly Christian word. It's an invitation, a personal invitation. Salvation is in a person. Come to me. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Every religion in the world requires much labor and heavy burdens. Corrupted Christianity also stresses labor and heavy burdens. But true Christianity is in Christ alone. Come to me. There are many synonyms for come in the New Testament. Believe is a synonym. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Receive is another synonym. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Eat and drink. These were words that the Lord Jesus used. To eat the body of Christ and to drink his blood means to believe, to come. Another synonym is look, to look. Isaiah 45:22 says, "Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth." And to enter a door is another synonym. "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." And as Romans 6:23 says, to accept the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. Come, I will give you rest. Christ has paid the price for our salvation. The work is done. The work is done. If something is finished, it is completed. It does not need to be improved. Christ gives us rest. It says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Now this verse is a great platform to jump into our subject in 1 John. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." This is the same as, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden." The next part of the verse says this, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in him." This is abiding. This is abiding. So let's go back to our passage in Matthew 11 for a bit. Verses 29 and 30 say, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now that is abiding. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Christ's yoke is our rest. The rest is in the yoke. We often have a terrible picture that Christ's yoke is a burden too hard to bear. No, Christ's yoke is grace for everyday living. We could not do it unless we were yoked with Christ. He is the source of life and strength. In the picture of the vine and the branches, the vine is the source of life and strength. Gertrude Harlow gave me this Bible, and she bought it, and for some reason she didn't like it, so she gave it to me. And she has a few little notes sprinkled throughout the Bible that are written in very fine pen. And the note that she has written above this verse is this: God's yoke is God putting his arms around my neck, almost like a hug. If we go back to the vine and the branches, the branch needs the vine, and the vine needs the branches. The vine needs the branches to bear fruit. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. They're two different pictures of the same thing. The Apostle Paul, in the letter to the Colossians, chapter 2, says, "And now, just as you accepted Christ as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. Let your roots grow down into him, and let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness." That's from the New Living Testament. You see the two concepts. You see coming to Christ in conversion, and then you see abiding in Christ. So let's now go back to our passage in 1 John, chapter 2, verse 28. "And now, little children, abide in me, and then that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." This verse is called the Janus of the book of 1 John. In Roman mythology, Janus was a god with two faces, one looking backwards and one looking forwards. And he guarded portals. The month of January is named after him. In January, we look backwards over the last year, and we look forward to the new year. This verse looks backward to what we have already learned, and then it looks forwards to what will be. Someone has titled the next large section of this little book, "Living in Anticipation of Christ's Judgment Seat." The confidence that Adam and Eve had came from having a right relationship with God. And shame came from disobeying God and not doing his will. A man named Bruce Hurt, who's a Bible teacher who lives in Texas, he talks about Christians having a Maranatha mindset. This is what he says. "Maranatha is an Aramaic word that means, 'Our Lord, come.' It is strange to meet with an Aramaic phrase in a Greek letter to a Greek church. The explanation is that this phrase had become a watchword and a password. It summed up the vital hope of every early church, and Christians whispered it to each other, identified each other by it in a language which the heathen could not understand. In short, Maranatha became the early church's mindset. We too, in 2015, should have the Maranatha mindset. If we have that Maranatha mindset, we will have confidence at his coming and not be ashamed. In the Lord's Prayer, as we call it, Jesus told his disciples to pray, 'Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's the Maranatha mindset. Your kingdom come. Verse 29 says, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. If we are abiding in Christ, if we are in the same yoke as Christ, if we are abiding in the vine, it will become obvious. We will become Christ-like in our thinking, in our actions, and in our reactions. That's always a good sign. And our desires. We will do the will of God. This is probably the most difficult age to live in and do the will of God completely. There are so many distractions from the world. The devil knows his time is short, and he is more active in the world than ever before. Now, a Christian's life should be characterized by righteousness, not self-righteousness, but a righteousness that comes from the new life as a result of being attached to the vine, as a result of being in the same yoke as Christ. In Romans chapter 13, Paul challenges us to live holy lives. This is from the New Living Testament. So just listen as I read this. It says, this is all the more urgent, for you know how late it is. Time is running out. Wake up, for our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is almost gone. The day of salvation will soon be here. So remove your dark deeds like dirty clothes and put on the shining armor of right living. Because we belong to the day, we must live decent lives for all to see. Don't participate in the darkness of wild parties and drunkenness, or in sexual promiscuity and immoral living, or in quarreling and jealousy. Instead, clothe yourself with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, and don't let yourself think about ways to indulge your evil desires. The Maranatha mindset. The Lord is coming. In 1 John chapter 3, starting at verse 1, we read these words, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Warren Wiersbe breaks these verses down with this outline. Verse 1, he says, is what we are. Verse 2 is what we shall be. And verse 3 is what we should be. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know him. So this is what we are now. What we are now. I'm going to read this in the NIV. It says, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. What amazing love is this? We are children of God. God is our Father, and we are his children. This ties in with the last verse. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. If our Father is righteous, then his children will be righteous. And this is the true test of our Christianity. What we say we believe is very important, but our lives and our conduct must display our beliefs. There's a Greek word, orthodoxy, It means right doctrine. There's another Greek word that we don't hear very much, orthopraxy, which means right conduct. Orthodoxy should lead to orthopraxy. Orthodoxy should lead to orthopraxy. We are the children of God. We are known by our conduct. A Christian's life should be distinct from the world. A Christian's new life should be very different from his old life. A great example is the Apostle Paul. He was a wicked man. He put Christians to death. He made them blaspheme God. But here's Paul's testimony. These are Paul's words found in 1 Timothy chapter 1. And he says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Paul was a changed man. The grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. The Lord Jesus rescued Paul from Satan's grip. And can't you hear Paul say these words? See what great love the Father has lavished on me, that I should be called a child of God. And that is what I am. I'm sure Paul would say those words. We can all say this. It was love enough to save us from hell. But what kind of love would make us his very own children? There's a little story that I read, and it really spoke to me, and perhaps it will to you. It's written by a man named Greg Massey in an article in Moody Monthly. And he told about being in a restaurant when a young boy spilled his milk. The boy's angry father yelled, "What are you good for?" The boy put his head down and softly said, "Nothing." Years later, Massey was disgusted with his own son for a minor infraction, and he asked the same question. His son gave the same reply, "Nothing." Immediately, Massey regretted the question, calling it the cruelest question a father can ask. But as he thought about it, he realized that the question was all right, but the answer was wrong. A few days later, when his son committed another minor offense, he asked, "What are you good for?" But before his son could reply, he hugged him and kissed him and said, "I'll tell you what you're good for. You're good for loving." Before long, whenever he asked the question, his son would say, "I'm good for loving." Every child in this world is good for loving, and like adults, they need it most when they make mistakes. J.D.C. Egner. Children of God, good for loving. In verse 2, John tells us we are going to, what we are going to be. We looked at what we will be. What we are, and now what we are going to be. Well, not exactly. Why? Because he doesn't know for sure. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Whatever we are going to be, we are going to be like Christ. Now, this doesn't mean that we are going to be physically like him. We will be like Christ in character. This passage tells us that we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. One look, and we will be like him. Now, this is the same principle that we have in this world. The more we look at Christ in his word, the more we become like him. We are being changed little by little in this world to be like Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." This process will be completed when we see him as he is. We are going to be like Christ. And there's another way of looking at this passage. The word translated "for" can also be translated "that." In other words, we shall be like him that we may see him as he is. We shall be like him in order to see him as he is. Some of you might have a dog, and you may be very in touch with your feelings in a small way. But when you're very sad, your dog may sense it. When you're angry, your dog may cower. But your dog cannot understand you because he is a dog. A dog would have to be changed to be like you in order to be fully understood, or in order to understand his master. We shall be like Christ in order to see him as he is. As Olford puts it, "That glory of his cannot be beheld except by those who have entered into his likeness." So that's another side of it. The point is, too, that Christian maturity is achieved here on earth. How much we recognize Christ and his glory depends a lot on our maturity in this world. What if we are not abiding in the vine? What if we are not in the yoke with Christ, learning of him in this earth? This is a very solemn question. Wasted time on earth will have tremendous eternal significance. The world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God will abide forever. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul puts it this way: "According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is in Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire." Yes, we will be like him, but we could suffer loss, eternal loss. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. These verses give us a hint that our time on earth can affect our status in heaven. But no matter what our status will be, we will be like Christ morally. We will be sinless in every way. No evil thought, no evil desires, no temptations, and no shame. Then in verse 3, we come to what we should be. What we should be. "And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. This is a tremendous hope that we have, to be like Christ. So what are we to be in this world? Just before Jesus left the upper room with his disciples and was arrested and put to death, he prayed with his disciples. And this is what he said. He said, "I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of this world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." A man who had never had fish before went to a friend's house and was served fish right from the ocean. He assumed because this creature lived in the sea, it would be very salty. He was surprised that he had to apply some salt to his fish from the salt shaker. How can this creature that lived in the sea not be salty? The fish was in the sea, but the sea was not in the fish. And that is a picture of a Christian. We are to be in the world, but not of it. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Purifies himself. That phrase should seem strange to us at first. Isn't the whole point of Christianity the forgiveness of sins? It sure is. But as John reminds us in the previous passages, we sin in this world. But God has given us everything that we can be pure. We need to apply it. Two boys were out playing in the yard before supper, and they came inside, and their hands were filthy. The mother said, "Go wash." So they went into the washroom. They weren't there very long. They came back out, and their mother took their hands. She looked down at them. "Try again." So they went back, took a little longer. They applied the soap. They rinsed them, then they dried them. The boys were provided with everything they needed to wash up. And we too are provided with everything we need to wash up. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. But if you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteousness. Jesus Christ, the righteous. Just like the boys, we have to apply it ourselves. We have to keep clean in this world. The coming of Christ is going to be a face-to-face encounter. We're going to see Christ, and we are going to be like him. But this won't happen if we haven't already had an encounter with Christ. "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Do you have that rest? Are you in Christ? You can't abide in him if you are not in him. We are children of God. Remember the early Christians who had the Maranatha mindset. They lived their life in the hope of Christ's return. And we are called to do the same, so that we will have confidence and not be ashamed at his coming. Everyone who has at heart a hope like that keeps himself pure, for he knows how pure Christ is. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we praise you this morning for your wonderful Son, the Lord Jesus. Our Father, we thank you that he is a source of life and strength. We thank you, Father, that everything comes through him. Father, we thank you that every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights. Father, we thank you and praise you that you gave your wonderful Son to us. Father, we thank you for the life that we have in him. And Father, we thank you for the words of the Lord Jesus. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Father, we thank you and praise you for these words. We thank you, Father, that we are branches and can abide in the vine. Father, we praise you for all that you are and for all that you have done. I pray that as we live in this world, that you'd help us to be in it, but not of it. We pray that you'd empower us by your Holy Spirit to live holy lives in this world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.